Hello and welcome to the Henrietta Christian Fellowship Podcast. The notes for the sermons featured here can be found at our website, henriettacf.org. Also, on Android or iOS mobile devices, you can find them on the YouVersion app. Just click on Search for Live Events and enter our zip code 14543. Without further ado, here's this week's sermon.
So Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, all right? And, you know, you got to understand that he's back in Galilee at this point, and he's speaking to, in essence, his own people. I mean, the environment of Judea and Jerusalem, very different from the environment of Galilee. You know, Galilee is much more, you know, it's like little places. You know, Jerusalem's like big walls that have been around for thousands of years and everything, and it's a very different place. But he's back amongst his own. And the Pharisees, even there, just can't leave him alone. And it's just like they're just constantly opposing him. All right, and so he finally gets to a place where he looks at them all and he says, "To what shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like?" Uh-oh, and I think they probably knew they were in trouble already, okay? Because, he didn't chew them up very often, but when he did, he usually did a good job. He says, "They're like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, and they say, 'We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.'" And he explains what he's saying. "For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine." He was a guy out in the wilderness, you remember him. "And you say, 'He has a demon.'" Okay? "The Son of Man comes eating and drinking. You say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man, a drunkard, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" And then he has this one little note. "Yet wisdom is vindicated by her children." Wisdom is vindicated by her children. And you have to understand, this term wisdom and the whole idea of God and all that God is are very much together in the Old Testament mind, all right? You know, wisdom was there when things were created. It's referring to Jesus, okay? And so Jesus is that wisdom, right? He's standing here, and he's got these people opposing God himself. He's got them opposing the wisdom of God. And so, and he says, because as he's speaking to the Pharisees about all this, the tax collectors and sinners were there. You know, we're out in the public place here, right? So they're there. And so he's speaking to them. Wisdom is, and he's basically saying, these are the children of wisdom over here, because in all their humility and hopelessness, they've received me. They've received what I have to say. They've received. They've counted themselves worthy of this message of salvation. And we're going to see something unfolding here now as one of the Pharisees hearing this little line, this little story, and I think he's starting to get it. It's like, if God was trying to speak to us, how might he speak to us? Well, he might send us, you know, this kind of uncommon, kind of like, where does this guy fit in, prophet, like John the Baptist? His food was locusts and wild honey, and I'm going for the idea that was strange food even there. Okay? I mean, you know, he's got a little thing around made out of camel's hair and stuff. I mean, this is a wild guy, right? And he says, and the Pharisees realizing, yeah, God sent us one of those, and, you know, he's known. You know, a lot of the Old Testament prophets were kind of like that. He says, but this one we wouldn't receive. And all he said he was doing was he was preparing a way because the Lord was coming. And we said, no, we don't need that. We're Pharisees, and we got it all figured out. And so he says, so Jesus is right. They rejected him. And now this one comes. He's working signs and wonders. He really literally is fulfilling that scripture in Isaiah. This is the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because, remember, and all those things. And he said, I've seen all that. So why are we rejecting both? You know, and I think he's pondering this in his heart. And then Jesus, this little line, wisdom is justified by her children. And so it says that, I'm using the large print version, sorry. Uh-huh. And I thought it would be right there, and it's not. And so it says, now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with them. Now you might remember Jesus asked to go dine with somebody who would have never asked, and that was Zacchaeus, right? The tax collector. And now here's a Pharisee about to say, Jesus, how about if you come to my house for dinner? I think, like Nicodemus, that was probably a fairly quiet, private little invitation. You know? And there's different kinds of invitations. You know, this is all going on, and, you know, Jesus, will you come to my house and dine? I don't think it was that kind of a thing at all. I think it says here that one of the Pharisees was requesting him to come and dine with him. All right, that word requesting. All right, I'm guessing the Pharisee didn't even come himself. He probably had somebody go, could you see if he'd be willing to, you know, just get a little talk to him, you know? And so he brings him into his house, and he makes several mistakes, okay, right away. And I think it's because he was sneaking Jesus into his house. Okay? The normal things that would have been done to welcome an honored guest are not done. Even though he is apparently suspecting this could be somebody from God, he makes these mistakes nonetheless. But, you know, there's times when even those mistakes can be of the Lord. God had a purpose. There was something God was trying to do. And so anybody ever have a mistake turned into a wonderful thing? Boy, yeah. I remember. I've had some things where it's like, wow, that was stupid there. You know, that was really dumb, God. Please forgive me and just please give me another opportunity on this one. And, you know, and just God turned that mistake into something wonderful. So I think there's times when mistakes, at least apparent mistakes, can actually be good things. And it says that he was requesting him to dine with them. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, you got to get the picture here for a minute, all right, because there's all different kinds of customs about this, but they'd been very influenced by the cultures that have been coming and going from their land. So the thing is, if you can picture like a kind of a U-shaped couch kind of thing like this, you know, in a big house and smaller ones in smaller houses, but nonetheless, and you would, I can't do it, you won't see me. But, you know, you basically, lay down on the left arm like this, and you kind of lean on the couch like this, and the food's right there, and so you use your right hand, you feed yourself. But your feet are hanging out back, right? Because it's kind of hard to understand what's going on here unless you get this picture of this person kind of laying down, propping themselves up on this little couch thing and eating, all right? Because his feet are out there, all right? Because it's like she's not crawling around underneath an American-style table, all right? As, you know, why don't you get this idea, all right? So, and there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, okay? Now, how many people who lived in the city were sinners? Everybody was sinners. Okay, so why are we pointing out the fact that this woman was a sinner? Because she wasn't just a sinner. She was a sinner. Okay, the other sinners thought she was a sinner. Okay, in fact, this particular case, I think even the sinners thought she's a sinner, you know. As long as I'm not like her, I'm okay, you know. You know, we do that. You know, we have this way. And it's just, you know, we got to be careful with this as believers. You know, this thing where we look at that one that's got their sin hanging out all over the place and everything, and we go, yeah. And we feel pretty good about ourselves because we're not like them, you know. Be careful, all right, because that's how it looks to us, and it might even look that way to others. But in God's sight, you know, please understand something. Never allow that to become a source of pride, all right, because if I recognize, I understand. I go to the Red Cross and I give platelets, all right? And when I go in there, they ask me all these questions, you know. Have you ever done this? No. Have you ever done this? No. You know, like that. And I said, people really do all this stuff? You know, all these things would disqualify you, you know, these crazy things, you know. Have you ever, you know, taken drugs or sex, you know, in exchange for sex? I'm like, no. You know, it's just like, I mean, just crazy things. And so, I mean, to recognize, yeah, thank God I'm not living that kind of life. But don't let it become a source of pride. You're not living that life because God was gracious to you. You're not living that life because the Lord lifted you up out of that, okay? And that's you always have to remember that. You know, that, you know, if I ever preach you guys sermons or something like that, please come and help me understand that I've lost something, all right? I try never to preach a sermon that isn't to me too, all right? So, you know, there's a woman in the city who was a sinner. Everybody knew this one. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, all right, so she hears this rumor. She knows who Jesus is, all right? She's heard about him. She's heard the message, perhaps. I think to some great extent, she is in this process that we go through of believing it and embracing it and receiving it for herself, okay, because for this woman to go into that Pharisee's house, wow. I mean, there are some real barriers for her to get through. All right, because Pharisees weren't in the habit of having sinners coming into their house. All right. But these houses, you know, especially if it's a nice house, you know, they had like this kind of courtyard thing and everything. And you know, they had doors, but they're generally in the nice weather, they weren't closed. All right. So, you know, a person could wander into the courtyard, You know, there's times where you hear about Peter during Jesus' trial. He's out in the courtyard, and he's watching the trial. It's much more open. And so they're, thank you, Alex, for the wonderful opportunity to go and see these things, you know. And so she makes her way into the Pharisee's house. Now, how it was, and again, it must have been of the Lord. Maybe the Lord struck all his servants with blindness, because every one of those servants knew she was a sinner, and she got in anyway. I don't know. Maybe they thought she was with Jesus. I never thought about this now, because he was considered a friend of these people. You know, maybe they thought she was with him. Maybe they thought this is one of his friends or something. But so she manages to get into the Pharisee's house, and she brought with her an alabaster vial of perfume. Now, it's just a little stone, soft stone, and they take it, they hollow it out, and they make a little kind of thing to keep something in. They'd seal it with wax sometimes, you know, and that's what you kept expensive oils in. I'm supposing this person probably didn't have the means that other people had, but this might have been the finest thing that she owned. And so she comes in, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, why did the Pharisee have Jesus come to his house? Because he's trying to figure out whether or not this is really anybody that I need to concern myself about. I mean, is this perhaps, is what he's saying true? All right? So the Pharisee's watching all this. And you have to understand the Pharisee's perspective on this. She shouldn't be touching him if he's a holy man. All right? Now, I mean, as Christians, we have a little different perspective here. All right? That if you're a holy person, you should probably be going out and finding these people and touching them. All right? But that is not the Pharisees' viewpoint at all. No, 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 no. I mean, they were not permitted to go into a Gentile's house, or they become unclean. All right? They couldn't eat with a Gentile. You know, I mean, this sin, I mean, she's touching him. She's touching his feet. She's washing his feet. She's anointing his feet. Ah! This is, the Pharisee cannot make any sense of why this is, and it's happening in his house. Should I stop it? But he thinks, well, let's see what happens. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. He could not conceive of the possibility that Jesus knew exactly who she was and that he was letting her touch him on purpose. Now, that was quite frankly exactly what he wanted her to do just then and now. Not because he needed it, because she needed it. She needed this. She needed this contact with the Savior. She was devoted to sin. The word sinner, that means devoted to sin, preeminently sinful, especially wicked. I don't want to get you, I don't want you to get too sympathetic a view of this poor victimized sinner. No, no, no. She was preeminently sinful. That's the word they used. She was like a big sinner. All right, and she'd heard about Jesus. She'd heard this message that he was preaching to the tax collectors and sinners, this message of salvation that he was preaching. And she came because I think she was starting to get it. And the gratitude that I can be set free from this is starting to overflow in her. And, you know, I think you have to start to recognize that this alabaster box of expensive oil that she's got, precisely how did she come to afford this? Yeah, probably her activities. Yeah. You know, that was one of the things we used to run into sometimes. Like, you know, at one point we proposed the idea at Teen Challenge of having an entry fee. But the problem was you'd say, well, you need an entry fee. You got to come up with a couple $100. What am I saying to this person? I say, go sin a little bit more, bring me the money, and then you can come in. I said, no, I can't do it. Others have had other decisions they've made, and I can't account for that. But it just seemed like I don't want to send somebody out to go do some more of what they're doing in order to get in. So then Jesus, it says, he answered him. Yeah. He thought this in his heart, and Jesus answered him. Now, I'm going for the idea that Pharisees were probably pretty good at getting that look on their face of revulsion that told you what they were thinking. But nonetheless, Jesus answers him rather pointedly and rather specifically. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, he's saying, say on, say more. You know, he's to the teacher. You know, A moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Okay. Keen sense of the obvious here. Okay. Yes, I see her. I am revulsed by her. I have no understanding of why you're letting her touch you. Yes, I see her. Do you see her? All right. But there's a deeper question here. Do you see what I see? Do you see this woman? Because this brings to the surface that quite apparently Jesus is seeing her very differently than Simon is. Simon is seeing her as something that needs to be swept out of his house quickly. And get away from me. You know, you might mess with my reputation. All right. He says, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. Remember, he kind of snuck him in. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. That was, again, you know, you'd come and, you know, give him a little kiss at the door. But she, since she came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has forgiven little loves little. See, now, the Pharisees spent all day long trying to keep themselves so that in their own accounting, they didn't have much to ask forgiveness for. Okay? Now, I think it's a good thing to avoid sin. You know, I think I'm quite certain that God expects us to live lives where we avoid sin. But if you get to the end of the day and you go, hey, that is a good one, you know, I mean, you're missing it. Okay? I mean, sometimes it's the attitude of our heart. You know, maybe we got pretty good control over the orifice there, you know, this thing where we kind of spew stuff. Maybe we got in pretty good control of that. But you know something? By the end of every day, I have a lot to be grateful to God for. We all do. All right? Because, you know, it is a good thing to sing praise to the Lord. You know, and it says, to show forth your loving kindness in the morning and your thankworthiness at the end of every day. You know, at the end of the day, I have a lot to be grateful for. And yeah, God did all kinds of wonderful things in my life, but God, you were patient with me today. Thank you. You know, when I had that thought that was way far from you, you were patient with me. Lord, when I, some of those thoughts made it across my lips and, you know, maybe nobody heard you, but, you know. And so the Pharisees have been working very hard to not have much to be forgiven for. He's saying, what you've done is you put yourself in a place where you're going to love God very little. Because you'd be proud of yourself and glad you didn't need God's help. This one here knows she needs my help because she's done so much wrong. He's not encouraging us to go out and sin so that grace can abound. Okay, he's not doing that. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Now, you might say, "What? Why was that such a big deal?" Because, again, this is Old Testament, and the only way to get your sins forgiven was to go up and make a sacrifice at the temple. All right? And without any sacrifice being given, you know, he's saying to you, your sins, this is only God can do this. And so he says, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who's this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. All right? But now there was another time when Jesus experienced something very similar, but under very different circumstances. All right? And this is in Bethany, just before he goes to the cross. All right? He's in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Okay? Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And he's in the house. And so, in this story, who's going to be criticized? Mary, thank you. Yeah, Mary. What is Mary's problem? She loves Jesus. And so when Jesus comes in the house, I'm thinking a lot of things that she customarily did have a way of going out the window because her focus is Jesus. And most of the people around who have not quite figured out exactly who Jesus is see that as a problem. All right, you remember, you know, Jesus, don't you care that my sister is leaving me to do all the work? He says, she's chosen a good thing and it's not going to be taken from her. All right? So this is John 12, 1 through 8. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Where's Mary? Mary took a pound of a very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Okay? And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So you got a very similar set of circumstances. All right. It's interesting that basically the households in which these took place, both the heads of the household, both named Simon. All right, because this is in the house of Simon the leper in Bethany. It's we find that in a different gospel. But anyways, there's so many similarities, and yet there's one crucial difference. And then when you get down to the end of the difference, you find out that the difference wasn't as big as maybe we thought. All right. So anyway, so she does this. But Mary's reasons for doing it, though in the end for the same purpose, have very different reason. All right? And so let's read it, okay? But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why has this perfume not been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to pilfer what was put into it. Do you think Jesus knew that? Absolutely. Why did Jesus keep on giving Judas these places of honor? There's this little thing you can do where you kind of figure out where people are seated at the Last Supper. Judas is seated in the place of honor. He's seated in this special seat at the table because you can tell by who can see who at the table, you know, reclining on their left arm, and it's apparent that Judas has been given this favored seat at the Last Supper right before he betrays him. All right, and I think it was just that whatever Judas was going to do, it wasn't going to be because Jesus had, you know, kind of pushed him off to the edge. Therefore, Jesus said, "Let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." So this is about seeing Jesus. Now, if you traveled with him, you saw both anointings. You saw him at this table with this epic sinner coming in and weeping at his feet, and she's weeping because she wants forgiveness, and this man is preaching forgiveness, and she is coming in deep gratitude, saying thank you for this message. And she is just saying, you know, she's thanking him because she desires to be forgiven. But that isn't where it ends. Now we have Mary of Bethany. Wow, if ever there was somebody in the whole land of Israel that could be held up as an example of the true follower of Jesus, it's Mary. All right, this is somebody that we never have any record of her being called a sinner or sinning in any way other than that she annoyed the daylights out of her poor sister. But it's, you know, and she's coming. And I believe she's coming because she knows she has forgiveness. She knows the love of Christ. The first one came seeking the love of Christ out of deep sin. The second one is coming because she's rejoicing in the love of Christ out of a life of deep devotion to Christ. One devoted to sin, one devoted to Jesus. And yet they both come the same way, humbly. Okay? In both these cases, what they're doing is a very humble thing to do. I've never tried, well, I wouldn't be able to dry your feet with my hair, I'm sorry. But this is, they are really bringing themselves low to do this. But over in Matthew 26, Jesus explains a little something here about what they're seeing. But Jesus, aware, said this to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me." Let's stop there for a minute. This word good deed means she's done something beautiful. It means this good deed, she did something to make things more beautiful. She's anointed me with oil. She has wet my feet with her tears. She's done something beautiful. You see it as a problem. What she's doing is something beautiful. All right? And I want to suggest something. Both women did something beautiful. All right? And whatever situation we find ourselves in, whether we find ourselves in that place of the mature believer that, you know, can be really happy with the life that God has instructed them in, or whether the person just coming in feeling like, I just need to be simply forgiven. I would take a low place and just to know that I'm forgiven. Whatever point of entry, that we have the opportunity to do something beautiful to Jesus. And he says, leave her alone. She has done something beautiful to me. Not too many times you hear Jesus say, leave her alone. Or leave him alone, you know, leave it alone. You know, but in this case, is you let her do what she's doing. Because she's doing something beautiful. I believe that God gives us opportunities every day. In every relationship. In every circumstance. If you watch for it, there's an opportunity to do something beautiful. There's an opportunity to do something that, in essence, makes Christ more beautiful to the hearers. You know, that thing where we give our word, right? But then that thing that we do that brings the word home and in some way helps them to understand the value that we place on Jesus. You know? I know there was a point at which somebody had gotten really, really impressed with me. And I was like, please don't do that. You know, please understand something. What you're seeing in me, what you're seeing is Jesus. Please understand that. I mean, like, no, you think I'm good. I'm not. I follow Jesus. I really try to live a good life and all that kind of stuff. But in the end, any good thing you see in me, you can thank him. Right? Because that's why it's there. All right? And so he says, for when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for my burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. So, we're seeing two similar things. But we're seeing two similar things that, if you understand, you know, are very different. You know, the first woman was devoted to sin. Mary was devoted to Jesus and was always being criticized for it. All right? And she was willing to endure the criticism. You know? You know, if you're gonna be this person who does something beautiful for Jesus in those difficult circumstances, you're gonna get criticized. Oh, you should just forget that person. Oh, you shouldn't do that for them. Oh, if they wanted anything good, you know, they would behave better. You know, it's just, you know, you're gonna be criticized. Why are you wasting your time? Why are you you know, waste and all these different kinds of things that people are gonna accuse you of? You know, well, maybe that was just for a season. You should give up on that. You know, and you know, well, nobody expects that of you. Of course, that's what makes it beautiful. That's what makes it beautiful. Nobody, you know, how many people think that Jesus came to dinner and thought, cool, hope somebody anoints my feet with beautiful perfume today? It was unexpected. It was over and above. I mean, she, you know, what she was pouring out on him is something you worked your whole life to make sure you had it for yourself when you died. And she poured it out on his feet. The first woman poured out the riches she had gained from a life of sin. Mary poured out the riches of a life devoted to Christ. You know, I think it makes sense to us when we come to Jesus to leave behind all the stuff that we considered gain from the old life. All right, to say, I give it up. That would make sense. But to take that which I've gotten in a life devoted to him and lay that down at his feet, you know, it's a similar gift. Maybe for different reasons, but the first woman came to get forgiveness. Mary came because she already had it. Both were received by Jesus, and both stand as memorials. You know, that I think about that. He came to, maybe it was Capernaum, I don't know. You know, might have been one of the neighboring cities, somewhere over in Galilee. He takes a little swat at the Pharisees. One of them gets convicted, invites him to his house, and the biggest sinner in town comes in. By the way, that'd probably be like Zacchaeus' sister or something. You know, he had to have dinner there. He got to have dinner with her anyway, you know. And it's like, and somehow you end up in the Bible. Your story ends up in the Bible. Jesus says about Mary, wherever this gospel is preached, that story's going to be told. I've got news for you. Everywhere the gospel is preached, the other story's told too. And there's a reason. Because we all come on the same terms. We all come on the same terms. None of us can come in pride and saying, thank you, yes, thank you, yes. I know, you're so happy to have me, I know. I'm such a catch, you know. None of us can come that way. There's only one way to Jesus, and that's humbly. Humbly we come. you know, and that both these women came humbly to Jesus. Both of them were received. And, you know, I think that, you know, you talk about having that come to Jesus moment. Okay? You know, and what we mean by that is that point where you've at last come to yourself and realize what's needed. You know? Jesus encourages us to come to these moments more often than we do. You know, those come to Jesus moments where I come. You know, and that we would, in our lives, you know, more and more, whatever the circumstance, whether we look good or look bad, whether we're being criticized or whether we're being praised, you know, that we would learn to come to Jesus, you know, and just, you know, Randy, you were this morning, we were texting back and forth. You know, we've all been in that place where, you know, you wake up in the morning and you don't want to get out of bed. You know, you've been through some hard times and it's just like, maybe I'll just lay here. Then you have almost come to Jesus moments when you realize, no, you know, I'm getting up, you know. I mean, you know, I've had, you know, these come to Jesus moments, you know, in the past little while here, you know, just those times where it's like you think, you know, this way and then things happen that way and, you know, and you think, what do I do? Come to Jesus. Go, you know, seek him, you know, in the midst of those things because he's merciful. He loves you and he'll walk with you. You know, Jesus will associate himself closely with you. No mystery why he would associate himself closely with Mary and Martha and Lazarus of Bethany. Nice people, take you into their house, make dinner. But you know, he received that woman who was the great sinner in town too. And so the message has come. You know, the Lord says, come. You know, and the New Testament scriptures end with an invitation. You know, it's over in Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take of the water of life without cost. You know, and that's the invitation of Jesus. You know, whatever situation you're in, whatever circumstance, whatever you're feeling, whatever pain you may be going through, whatever humiliation you may have suffered, whatever devastation may have come into your life, the invitation has come. It's come. You know, Jesus never says, take your trouble somewhere else. He says, come.
Thanks so much for listening to this podcast brought to you every week by Henrietta Christian Fellowship, located at 1085 Middle Road in Rush, New York. If you have a prayer request or a need, we want you to know that we're here for you. Please send us an email at henriettacf@gmail.com. That's henriettacf@gmail.com. Once again, thank you for listening, and God bless.